We're going to go into the scripture this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. And the theme of this sermon is guarding the gospel. Paul is going to exhort Timothy in this passage to be very proactive about guarding the gospel. And I would tell you that of the probably most primary thing about spiritual leadership that there can be is there should be a priority to guard the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, because everything is attached to it. And in this passage, there's a danger, and you need to be aware of it, and Timothy's called to kind of call it out. I'm going to open by telling you sort of a not great experience that I had this past week. Several days ago, I was driving with my family when all of a sudden I felt a pop in the back of my mouth, and all of a sudden there's something rolling around in there, and it was a crown. And I popped a crown on the back molar. And so many of you just gasp because you know what that means. Cash. That's what that means. You're just like, no, I don't want to go see the dentist. But my hope was, okay, the crown's intact. It's going to be okay. I'll go and hopefully they can reattach it. So I'm there. I'm lying in the dentist chair. The dentist comes over and he goes, could you stand up a second? That's never good. Come over here. And he stands and he parades me before like the images they just took. He says, I want to show you something. Even he goes, you see this crown? You see this stuff inside? He goes, that's actually your tooth. He's like, this didn't just pop out clean. He goes, obviously what was under that crown was a bunch of decay. He goes, and when it snapped, he goes, basically there's not enough tooth left to reattach the crown. He goes, so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to pull it. And then we'll do a little bone graft. Doesn't that sound pleasant? And we'll get it all in there, and then we're going to stitch it all up, and then you can make some decisions about what you need to do. So my day took a different direction than what I thought was going to happen, and pretty soon I can't feel my face from here over. You know, they've shot, like, literally I got 7 shots, and it was basically like having your wisdom teeth pulled because of where it was, only I was awake. And you go home stuffed with gauze and antibiotics and all this stuff you get to go through, and it was a highly unexpected and not fun experience. But it's a good sermon illustration. Why? Our passage today talks about guarding the gospel, particularly from false teachers. What is a false teacher? False teacher is like a crown. You see, when I brush my teeth, and I do brush my teeth, I just want to encourage you that I'm pro-dental care and all that stuff. But anyway, when I'm brushing my teeth, and for the whole time I've had this thing, you look at a crown in your mouth, and it's bright, and it's shiny, and it's the right color. It looks better than the other teeth, and it gives this whole presentation of health. But what you can't see is what's underneath that thing. And what it masked was apparently decay that I was not aware of, and it masked it so well that when it finally popped, it was a very painful, destructive, invasive experience. In the same way, false teaching, especially in churches, and things that infiltrate the churches, always look bright and spiritual. They look strong. They look healthy. But can I just tell you something? The gospel, if you will, doesn't need a crown. It is health and life and strength. It needs nothing, and nothing should ever be added to it. Because when you build on something other than the gospel, it is just a setup for decay. And how dangerous when someone who's posing as a spiritual leader comes in looking bright and shiny. What you need to understand is if there is any deviation from the gospel within what they are teaching, then they are building on a false, very self-centered foundation. And when it breaks, it will hurt. In fact, that damage can grow for a long time because it's very impressive. And Paul is greatly concerned, and that's why he calls Timothy, Timothy, you've got to guard the gospel. You've got to confront this. So in verse 1, he gives Timothy a task. That's the same task that he gave him when Timothy became the pastor at Ephesus. And basically, what was the task? Look, Timothy, you are called by God to confront false teaching about the gospel in your midst. Not just ideology, actual people who are proclaiming something other than the truth of God's Word. Verse 3 says this, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. The reason Paul gives him this task is because there are people who are in the church and they are beginning to promote something he calls strange doctrines. It's a word that literally means a deviation from. Not the same gospel, but a deviation, an off-ramp, if you will. Something that shouldn't be proclaimed. It's interesting that he says, I urged you to do this. And he says that you may instruct certain men. Now that word instruct, it's a lot stronger than the idea, let's sit down and have a Bible study. It's not like a gentle sort of come along. It is literally, I want you to basically go, and I'm commanding you, Timothy, you need to tell them to stop. By the way, spiritual authority in a church has to be real. And yet we live in an age that wants spiritual authority just to be nice. You know, I mean, a spiritual shepherd, somebody who's just smart enough and good enough that you never need to feel bad about yourself and they're always 10 steps ahead of you making everything cool. But we really don't like the idea of any spiritual authority. The problem is, when God raises up spiritual leadership, it has to have the authority to stand in front of someone, particularly if they're messing with the gospel, and say, stop. What you're proclaiming, how you're living, what you're doing, is doing damage to the body of Christ. So Paul calls him to that. So this idea of command them not to do that is not passive. It's very proactive, very intentional. Guard the gospel, if you will. And then he says, I want you to instruct certain men. Isn't it interesting? He kind of leaves that vague. How many of you have ever been somewhere where somebody brought something up and said, well, you know, there's a person who's kind of doing this, and everybody in the room knows who they are? You know, like we're trying to get around like gossipy or something. So I heard that someone was thinking about, and you know, they're just a person. And like we're all like, why aren't you calling them out? We all know who you're talking about. It would be the same way in Ephesus. Everybody knew who Paul was referencing. Well, it is a good idea that he probably was not trying to give them greater authority than they deserved. He says, I want you to be careful about these certain men. Now, what's interesting is as you study the passage in the book, you find out that these guys were actually elders in the church. You know, it's one thing for the idea of a shepherd or a pastor going and maybe confronting somebody who's just an attender in a church. You're teaching something that maybe is wrong. It's a whole other thing to go to a fellow shepherd and say, stop. And it's very serious because these elders at Ephesus had a platform. In fact, as you study the book, the whole concept of teaching, that was a responsibility of elders to teach doctrine. And that was one of their primary things. And Paul will talk about qualifications for elders so that this whole teaching thing was a big deal. Well, you have people who want to be teachers of the law who are highly influential. Later on in verse 20, we're introduced to two of these guys, and they're named Alexander and Hymenaeus. And they are some, they're people. And so when you think about the church at Ephesus, most of us, when we think of the church, we think of like a room like this. But this is, wouldn't be the experience. Timothy was the main pastor of the church, but the church met all over Ephesus, little house churches. And those were led by elders who were shepherding, if you will, these groups. And you have people in these different groups who are suddenly teaching something that they shouldn't. Paul says he calls it strange doctrines, that which deviates from the standard, something that takes you off into a separate kind of truth. And so that's the reason he tells them to do it. Hey, we got a wrong teaching going on. And this is actually a reaffirmation of what Paul said a long time ago. If you want to write something down in your Bible, write down Acts chapter 20. And you go look at verses 29 and 30. And when Paul was ministering in Ephesus, guess who he got together? He got all the elders together and he gave them a speech. And this is actually what he said to them. Acts 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is aware, and he says this to the group of elders, and now we're like 4 or 5 years down the road, and that's exactly what's happened. They've moved in. And you say, well, what's so sinister about what they were teaching? What's really interesting is you study the book of 1 Timothy, nobody's proclaiming, no one's like attacking the gospel. All these false leaders, do they affirm Christ as the Son of God? Absolutely. Do they affirm salvation by grace through faith alone? Absolutely. You know, they're proclaiming everything else. So what's so bad? They've included themselves. In a very kind of devious way, they've sort of made themselves sort of necessary for the church's spiritual experience. And they've done this in a very unique way. But I got to tell you, anytime you introduce self to the gospel, it's heresy. Anytime any leader tells you they're necessary to your salvation, run. We are saved by faith through grace in Christ alone. Amen? But that can happen in very subtle ways. And I got to tell you, it is rampant in our culture. I don't just say that to be like sensationalized. I'm telling you, we live in the culture where it's the gospel of me. And good spiritual leaders are leaders who show you in the gospel. I mean, the most profound people who almost have always large followings, they're amazing that Jesus Christ and the gospel, it's all about you. It's the gospel of you. It's the gospel of your truth. It's the gospel of your value. It's the gospel of you and you and you. And they act like a giant mirror. So that when you come to the cross, instead of Jesus, you see you. And aren't you fascinating? Aren't you special? You know, and we actually miss the whole point of the gospel, which is there is a shock that Jesus Christ died for you. Amen? When I was in seminary, Kim and I were managing apartments. So it was kind of helping us pay for school. One night I get a phone call from a couple who lived in an apartment. Hey, it's like a sauna, but it's weird. It's like lots of humidity. And it's like you can feel the damp in here and the moisture and it's strange. And yet we can't find a source of a leak, but we've got water spreading out and we can't. Can you come? Well, you hear water and as a manager, you go. So I go blitzing over there and I'm in the bathroom area and there's a vanity. There's a large mirror, sink, faucet. I take the faucet. There's no leak in the faucet. I'm down under the vanity. There's no leak in the vanity. I open the wall underneath the vanity. I can't even find the moisture there. I'm like, what is going on? It feels like a sauna in here. And I'm looking everywhere and I finally, there's this wall mirror. Like it's just a big square wall mirror. And I think, well, it's the only thing I haven't taken apart. So I go to pop the mirror off the wall. And when I pop it off the wall, it comes off one piece, didn't break it. I set it down and I turn around and my jaw just literally opened up. The wall from the base of the vanity all the way up looked like Swiss cheese. But like not like holes made from rot, like cut holes, like little square holes. All over and up and down it, and it ran right in line with the piping behind the wall. Guess what that piping was? Galvanized piping. If you know piping, you know that's a bad idea. That's not copper piping. That's not PEX. It's old stuff and it rots. Here's what I counted. 14 patches. 14 patches on the pipe. Little rubber gaskets that have been sealed. Now here's the crazy thing. 14 times they had glued the mirror back over the top of this thing. You know how trees have rings? Have you ever seen glue rings from glue applied in the same time over and over again? It was shocking. I was just like, nobody has ever fixed this thing. And I was sitting there literally, so you know what I did? I put a rubber gasket on, I got some glue, and just went, poof. I'm calling the guy who owns this place. I'm like, what do you do? But it is a beautiful picture of what a false gospel is and does. See, a false gospel is somebody who comes along and pulls you in, and they do it by introducing self. But what they can't show you is that on the surface, while you get enamored with things other than the gospel, behind the scenes, there is a draining away and a destruction of the church and of life and of growth and hope. And we're all enamored by what we're seeing, but the fact is it is unhealthy. It is damaging. That's why Paul says, look, your task is to confront this false gospel. And in order to do that, you're going to have a particular focus. As you come to the end of verse 3, then you move on into verse 4. At the end of verse 3, it says, I want them not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Now, this is the key. Paul wants Timothy to confront and do his best to stop a false gospel from spreading. But this is a really interesting kind of false gospel. But if you'll listen to me just for a little bit, I will tell you it's one of the most dangerous and yet prevalent gospel deviations that's going on. It's all over Christian culture. If you walk into a Christian bookstore, you're confronted by it immediately. You see, what had happened is some of these elders had begun to look at the Old Testament, and they found genealogies. And I got to tell you, for a false teacher, genealogies are like catnip. You want to know why? Because a genealogy can be spiritualized. You can begin to paint allegories and you can begin to tell stories within that genealogy of cool things and deep spiritual mysteries that God only unveils to those who are spiritually tuned, dependent on the Spirit, and open to the power of God. Doesn't that sound tantalizing? It's literally a gospel that comes along to you and says, yes, Jesus Christ died for you, but oh, there's more. There's more for the discerning. There's more for the deeply spiritual. There's mysteries that can be unpacked and experienced. What's amazing is that the person who teaches this kind of thing sort of subtly hints at the fact that somehow they've discovered the mysteries. And if you'll follow them, if you'll listen to what they're teaching, you too can become one of the enlightened. Now that never happens in churches, does it? Or maybe it doesn't happen all the time. But there is a great danger, and the danger is you begin to insert self. You begin to put yourself as a primary place. Maybe I'm the teacher who has the deeper understanding of God, or I'm the one who's experiencing God at this deeper way. But you begin to make yourself necessary. One of the first weddings I ever performed as a pastor, I went to the rehearsal party, and at the rehearsal party, there was a gal, and she had written a song. And the song was for the bride. And the song was called My Best Friend. Doesn't that sound nice? And you think you're about to be treated to just this sweet thing about the wonders of the bride and how cool she is. But that wasn't the song at all. In fact, the song was all about the girl who wrote it. And how God used me to bring the two of you together. And how through all these ups and downs, it had been my privilege to walk alongside you, guiding you, shaping you, readying you for this grand moment. Literally, by the end of it, I am like, my head is down, and I'm like, this is unbelievable. I'm like, it's like the narcissist song. I'm the best friend. You know? You think it's going to be about her. It's all about the other person. You're like, how in the world does that kind of thing happen? How many of you know it's easy to make yourself the hero or the most important thing? And that is a temptation of our prideful heart. Well, it's really damaging when it happens in spiritual leadership, because it poses as blessing, but it siphons off the glory that only belongs to God. And it can do a lot of damage. So, these teachers began to promote a deeper meditation, a sort of more spiritual way of living the Christian life. And they did it by sort of talking about mysteries and deeper spiritualities. But the thing is that it absolutely did not enhance the gospel. In fact, it promoted sort of a diluted message, more of a confusing message. This is what Paul says of this practice. He says, look, this gives rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. When he says the administration of God, you know what he's talking about? The gospel. Jesus Christ alone. How many of you know that's all the church needs? Jesus Christ alone. The minute you add to him, you know what you create? You create confusion. Oh, it's tantalizing, the deep mysteries. You know what I mean? And you know what you do? You get people starting to develop a Christian life that is all about speculative stuff. I'm amazed at how many of these false teachers end up in the book of Revelation. I guess I shouldn't be. And somehow they've cracked the code. They've found the numerical reason for the number 666, and it led them to understanding why JFK was assassinated. And if you follow their five-step plan, you will too see the deep mysteries of life. You said, I would never fall for that. Friends, it is so tempting to get derailed on foolishness. I'll give you an example. Let's just say, in all certainty, there really is an alien spacecraft in Area 51. And an extraterrestrial from another planet really did land here. Whoa. So, wait. So I'm a believer, so, whoa, wait. So is Jesus their Savior too? Was he reincarnated on their planet? You know, or did he come as a whatever they are and die in the same place? I mean, what is this saying about the gospel? I mean, we raise the Bible up. This is the truth of all things. But what if there's a whole other world and they don't even have a Bible? And what in the world? And oh my goodness, this is fascinating. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Did he die on the cross for your sins? Was he risen from the grave on the third day? Is he sitting on the right hand at the right hand of the throne of God? So who cares? Because the certainties of who Christ is and what Christ has done and what the gospel is cannot be touched by foolish speculation. And yet I have been approached, I have been pursued by people. What could this mean? How could this do? And everyone, I just want to stop and go, who is Jesus Christ? And are you building your life on him? You see, false teachers love it when you have questions. You want to know why? Because questions make them necessary. But the minute you stop asking questions, the false teacher's out of the job. Amen? So in a church setting, I wish it was so black and white as that, but there are masterful ways to create a following and make yourself necessary, and those ways always put you between the follower of Christ and the power of the gospel. The qualification of biblical leadership is that you do not interrupt the flow of the gospel and the Spirit. In fact, you lay down your life to protect the access of any child of God to the truth of God at all times. You with me? And that's why Paul will have so much to say about humility and character and lowliness, because he knows what's at stake. You have people who are drawn away into foolish speculation. It actually creates such questions within people's lives. In fact, when it says, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Here's the thing. False teaching always kills one thing. Faith. False teaching tells you that you should figure this out. Like there's a deeper spirituality if you can just sort of smart yourself and investigate all these things. And until you know them, well, my goodness, I'm not sure you're really walking in the truth of God. And it absolutely short circuits the one thing that sets us free. When are you free as a Christian? When you begin to believe and obey the gospel by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the idea that you have to do some extra activity or be extra spiritual or be extra anything, and if I lead you into that, I've led you into heresy. Here's what I know. You don't come to Christ and then graduate to some point in maturity where you actually get the blessings of God. You got them all on day one. And you did not get them because you earned them. You got them on the basis of grace, and everything for life and godliness was given in you in the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit and being made new in Christ. You don't get to graduate into some other form of Christian. You are the child of God today. And anybody who tells you different is selling you false doctrine and killing the one thing that is the joy. Did Christ die for you? Has He forgiven you? Are you free to grow in your faith right now? I don't care how much crud's still there and how much sanctification needs to take place. How much lack of maybe, boy, I don't know that biblical point yet. You are absolutely free to grow and to have full access to relationship in the body of Christ. And the damning thing about false teaching is it gets in the way of that. And it comes out bright and shiny, and it just sucks you away from confidence. And by the way, that's what God wants you to have. Confidence. Look at verse 5. This is what Paul says when he talks about false doctrine and false teachers and why a genuine shepherd must engage that and call that out and not be for it. He says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Basically, what you read in that verse is the transformation process that only the genuine gospel of God can do in a person's life. What was unleashed in your heart when you became a believer? What atmosphere did you walk into that you had never known before? What is the expression of what goes on and envelops the church that you cannot produce in your own power? It is the love of God. The gospel and coming to Christ by faith puts us in an environment of genuine love. Transforming love. We know that we're Christians because the love of God's been poured out in our heart. Beloved, let us love one another, before love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You know what false teaching does? It replaces love with knowledge. Levels of spirituality and worth and value. Gets you all enamored in mysterious things instead of truthful things. And what is amazing to me is that is one of the places where you see immediately with a false doctrine, a false teaching, especially about the gospel, you begin to see the divisions in the church. Well, what's dried up? What's not being experienced? Love. And this is for free, and we'll get into it more next week. We're going to talk about the law next week. I hope you all come back. Yay, law. You ready? It's going to be awesome. Some more law. You know, but the truth is that these guys were teaching the law without a real understanding of the law. You guys remember what Jesus said about the law? These two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, the entire law is freighted, this love of God. Well, what does the law do? It condemns us, right? It shows us that this one thing we're supposed to do, I can't do in my own strength. I can only do that if the love of God has been poured into my heart in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. Paul agreed with that in Romans 13. He said, love was the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ fulfills the law. So now all of our hope is in Jesus Christ, who unleashes this miraculous thing to happen in the church called love. You say, well, specifically, how does that happen? Notice what he says. The goal of our instruction, and I think this is profound too, because he says, the goal of you confronting false teaching. Friends, if you are called into spiritual leadership or you were just functioning as a believer, the goal of your confronting false teaching is not to be part of the we've got it right club. This is not reverse legalism. You know, our church is everyone who agrees with things perfectly, and if you stray outside of that, you know, nuke them. No. In fact, the reason you do it is because you want one thing unleashed. The love of God. The love of God. And when you see it in the way that Paul talks about, he says, love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Well, what is a pure heart? Friends, it is the glory of the gospel. If you have embraced Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, can I tell you something about you? You're clean. You have been forgiven of your sin. You have been purified. You have been washed, Titus says. You have been justified before God. And even now, at this moment, you are being made into the image of Christ. Do you know why so many of us are afraid of fellowship and being loved by others and loving them back? Because we're not sure we're clean. How many of you know sin takes? So what is the glory of the gospel? My sin is paid for. My sin is paid for. Your sin by Jesus paid for. And then it goes on. He says, the love, you know, pure heart and a clear conscience. I say this a lot when I'm talking to people, especially in one-on-one scenarios. Jesus Christ did not die so you can live your life looking in the rearview mirror. Afraid of your broken that's going to catch up with you. Afraid of the fact that you have things in your life that aren't perfect yet. You know what the gospel does? It gives me a clear conscience. Christ has paid for my sin, has promised to do a good work in me that He's going to perfect, and even the broken things in my life He's going to use to His glory. So I can show up on a Sunday, in this room, not be perfect, but have the righteousness of Christ, and I can talk to you. And you can talk to me, and I can love you, and you can love me, and we can serve God together. And we're not afraid of somebody going, oh, I saw what you did. How many times? Because I probably did it 4 times. I'm not celebrating sin. Well, man, thanks for bringing to my attention. I struggle with that. Would you pray for me? Let's get that right. Thanks for loving me. What a different experience. What a transformational thing. Pure heart, clean conscience, and then I love how it ends, and a sincere faith. The reason you guard the gospel is because it's the only hope of the church. And the greatest thing that can happen for a body of Christ is when it believes the gospel. Would any of you like to see some lives transformed in this place? How about some salvations? Who's up for that? How about some restored marriages? Anybody in that category? Ready for that? How about some people owned by depression set free? How many on board? What about some folks in the brokenness of gender confusion being loved in the love of God and being reminded that they were worth Christ dying for them? Anybody up for that? Some courage in the face of the broken of our... Who's up? A sincere faith is one that believes Jesus. It believes the gospel. I believe that Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sinners and make them new. And I will walk in that freedom. I believe that Jesus Christ, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is transforming sinners day by day. So I won't back away from you because you're not perfect. I believe Jesus will do what He says, and as we sang, I believe He's coming again. And so me and all of my inadequacy suddenly is set free in the body of Christ to love and to serve. And all of that is hindered the minute we mess with a gospel. You with me? The beginning and a priority of spiritual leadership and a church is always to say, is this the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if it's not, don't be shocked. How many of you have been ever tempted to have sort of a me day? Anybody selfish like the pastor? How many of you'd like to be your kid's hero? How many of you want to be enough for your spouse? How many of you would like a parade? Sometimes I pull into my house, I'm waiting for my kids to line the driveway. To John be the glory. You know, you say that's ridiculous. Hey, the depth of our heart is so tempted. But we've got to recognize that anything that deviates from the grace of God and the person and the work of Jesus Christ is a false gospel. Christ alone, through faith alone. Amen? So here's my Mother's Day freebie as we end. Moms, let's say you're sitting in your living room and someone has come to visit your house and your young children are there. Maybe you have children. Just picture it. And you're in the kitchen and you're just making something and all of a sudden you hear this interesting dialogue going on. And the person is asking your children questions. And they say something like, well, have you done this? No. Well, you know your mom can't love you until you do. Now, let me ask you, ladies, how long is that person in your house? Have you ever heard of the term mama bear? Why? Do you guys know, kids, that a mom works and prays that her household will always be, whatever the place their child is in, whatever they're going through, whatever they are facing, that when they walk into that home, they know their value They know that they don't have to be perfect and that they are beloved and they are safe. And that goes deeper than I know how to talk about. Children in this room, you don't have friends in your life anymore because your mom took them out. They saw what they were doing to your heart. And they stepped in between. They have prayed for yours. And you don't get this, that you on your worst day, exhausted and frustrated and questioning, you coming home and just flopping on the couch and passing out is some kind of deep joy to your mom's heart that says, my child knows that in this room, in this place, they are known and they are loved and they are protected. We serve in spiritual leadership that the flock of God may know the love of Jesus Christ that is for them and that they are safe and secure and given permission to grow in all of the power of the gospel. And like shepherds, you lay down your life so that can happen, just like a mom. Amen? Let's pray. God, we pray that you would give us a right understanding of why the gospel has to be guarded. Because it's the thing that lets love flourish and transform a body. I thank you for all forms of shepherding this morning. I'm thankful for moms who love and lead and guide and pray. I'm thankful for leaders in my life who've loved and led and guided and prayed. And God, I pray that our church would be diligent to do the same. That the love of God might be released, that the people of God might be given freedom to grow, and that the grace of God might be experienced by all of us, including the lost who so desperately need it. And all God's people said, Amen.